story of Stephen is the greatest story of fearless faith. We're talking about fearless faith here this year at South Hills Church. And we have one that's excited about the story today. We're learning about how to be bold for Christ, how to be fearless for Christ. And Stephen is a great story of how to communicate God's word with boldness. How to be bold for him. And often as Christ followers, we get timid and we get afraid. We get hesitant. We don't know how to communicate God's word clearly. This is not just about preachers or missionaries. This is about all of us. You have all been given something. You've been given as Christ followers God's truth in a world that desperately needs to hear it. And so we're going to talk about Stephen today on how do we stand up for Jesus in such a way where we can communicate God's word, God's truth with boldness. It's found in God's word, Acts chapter 6. So please turn in your Bibles to Acts 6. We spend time in God's word each Sunday, for it is our place of encouragement. Please stand with me as we read Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse number 8. We'll read through verse 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs and Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Father in heaven, I pray that in this room, your Holy Spirit would speak to all of us. Lord God, I pray for boldness as I share your word today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let's go back into history for a moment. And one of the significant events in our country, 9/11. And some of you remember a couple of days afterwards, September 14th, 2001, there was a gathering at a church. National Cathedral had a service, a worship service, and all the politicians and the president and all the people were gathered. And they invited Billy Graham to come and speak. And he said words like this: "We especially come together in this service to confess our need of God. We've always needed God from the very beginning of this nation, but today we need him especially. The Bible's words are our hope. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." He also said, "One of the things we desperately need is a spiritual renewal in this country. We need a spiritual revival in America. And God has told us in his word time after time that we are to repent of our sins and we're to turn to him, and he will bless us in a new way." Then he said these words: "Here in this majestic national cathedral, we see all around us the symbols of the cross. For the Christian, the cross tells us that God understands our sin and our suffering. For he took upon himself in the person of Jesus Christ that suffering. And from the cross, God declares, 'I love you. I know the heartaches and the sorrows and the pains that you feel, but I love you.'" He goes on, he says, "The story does not end with the cross, for Easter points us beyond the tragedy of the cross to the empty tomb that tells us there is hope for eternal life. For Christ has conquered evil and death and hell. Yes, there is hope." And then Billy Graham concluded by saying, "Now we have a choice whether to implode and disintegrate emotionally and spiritually as a people and a nation, or whether we will choose to become stronger through all of this struggle, to rebuild on a solid foundation. That foundation is our trust in God. We needed those words, did we not? From a man who knew God and does know God, and the nation listened to those words. I want you to go back 2,000 years from this day to hear another man named Stephen. And he also spoke with great boldness. And so let's answer this question today. How can the Christ follower be bold sharing God's word? Number one, here we go. Probably one of the toughest ones. If you want to share God's word, you're going to have to live it. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Good reputation means honest report, upright, above reproach, integrity, character. Pick out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. The ability, as according to 3 John verse 3, as indeed you are walking in truth. 1 John 3, verse number 4, no greater joy than those to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Can I ask you a question? When people look at your life, do they see that you're walking in the truth? The word walking means application or walking about or living. You know the truth. I know the truth. But am I living the truth? Am I walking around in my truth so that people are not only hearing the words of the truth, but are actually seeing it in my life, applied to my life? When Stephen referred to Moses in chapter 7, verse 22, it says he was mighty in words and deeds. Isn't that a great description of a leader? Moses was not fearing God and following God in chapter 7, verse 22. He's describing Moses in his early years. But this is what we're all looking for in leadership in our country, in our church, is somebody who's mighty in words and deeds. Okay, not only can talk the talk, but can walk it as well. And so we find this description of Jesus in Luke 24:19 concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. People noticed that Jesus not only was a good speaker, but he lived what he was talking about, mighty indeed and word. A sad thing happened in India, where in India they have a great pressure on the kids to succeed educationally. And if they don't get a good score on their entrance exams, they might as well forget ever going to any higher education, and they'll be for the rest of their life in a lower position economically. But the sad thing that came through the news recently is that they have discovered that over 500 of the students recently cheated on their exams in order to get the best scores possible. And the sad thing was that their parents helped them cheat. The parents found ways to get the answers to the questions through windows. They used bamboo poles and put the cheat sheets on the bamboo poles and lifted them up so their kids could see the answers through the window. 500 students were caught and expelled from their exams, and all of them, it was because their parents were the ones that were helping them cheat. Sad that we want our kids to succeed, and then the parents are leading them astray. Matt Chandler said these words, "If the gospel is true, your life should live like it is true." Let me say that again, Matt Chandler's words. If the gospel is true, your life should live like it is true. So back to the life of Stephen in chapter 7, verse 53. He says to the audience of these Jewish people, he says, "You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Okay. You've got all this truth, and Moses was faithful to give it to you, and all the prophets were faithful to give it to you, and you've received it through, it says, delivered by angels. The word angel in the Bible can refer to the ones with wings, you know. Do you see how I did that? Yeah. But actually, the word angel means messenger. So it could also refer to anybody who's God's messenger or God's spokesman. So most likely this is referring to the prophets or other people that were supernatural spokespeople of God. And you've received the law, and yet you did not keep it. And I hear the words of Jesus in Luke 11:28. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Okay, so what God is looking for today is not just people that can, you know, come in first place in a Bible quiz or win in Bible trivia. What he's looking for are people that know the truth and actually live it. Now, there's been a change in our culture the last few years. I don't know if you noticed, but the Food and Drug Administration now is requiring all the fast food restaurants to tell you how many calories you're about ready to eat. Do you notice that on the menu? Big Mac, you know, 700-something calories, you know. The double whammy burger is like 1,000, you know. And man, it looks really good. But they're now telling you how much calories you're about ready to put in your mouth. And guess what? They have discovered that this new knowledge of the amount of calories you're going about ready to eat has had no impact on your ordering. Okay. Quote, the best design studies show that caloric labels do not have the desired effect in reducing total calories ordered at the population level. Knowledge by itself does not change us. Okay. God's word in us changes us. So we've got to take it from the knowledge point to our heart and see indeed the transformation. So you're telling people truth, but they're looking to see if you're ready to live it. And then they're going to listen. Number two is a similar point we talked about in the life of Peter. And that is that you're going to have to rely on God's Spirit. You're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit. If you're going to make an impact when you share truth with somebody, you cannot do it in your own strength. Acts 6, verse 3, description of Stephen, full of the Spirit, which means fully yielded, fully surrendered. More than 50 times in the book of Acts alone does it tell us that the people were full of the Spirit. You want a description of a Christ follower, full of the Spirit. Now, some of you are going, yeah, I like that. I have no idea what you're talking about. So then the Word of God gives us three descriptive words of what it looks like to be full of the Spirit. Here it is, describing Stephen, verse 5. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So if you are full of the Holy Spirit, you are going to be full of faith. You're going to be trusting God in every situation. You're not trusting in your flesh. You're not trusting in your own abilities. You're trusting in Him. You're putting your faith upon a foundation. The rock that I stand on in the midst of a storm. This is my faith. This is where I'm going to stand. And that's a reflection of the Holy Spirit at work, is when you are willing to trust God when the circumstances are crazy and the storm is all around you. Number two, here's another description of what it looks like to be full of the Spirit, is the word grace. It says Stephen, verse 8, is full of grace and power. So if you are full of the Spirit, you're going to have huge faith in your life. If you're full of the Spirit, you're going to be a person of grace. Here's a description of grace. Grace is in our weakness. We're strong. Don't know where it came from, but we call out to God, and God's Holy Spirit gives us strength when we're weak. In our sinfulness, none of us are perfect. But when you're full of the Spirit, you call out to Him for forgiveness, and grace comes into your life. In our inadequacy, we are adequate in Christ. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. You come to Him, and I can't do this alone. And the Holy Spirit gives you the ability. In our insufficiency, we are sufficient in Christ. So if you're going to look for a Christ follower that's full of the Spirit, you're going to see a person that's full of grace. It's not going to be them. It's going to be God's unmerited favor upon their life. There's one church in Shanghai, China, that their Chinese name literally means taking a bath in grace church. Isn't that a great name? Taking a bath in grace church. Hey, would you come to our church? What's the name of it? Taking a bath in grace church. Isn't that awesome? Don't you feel like sometimes you just need to soak in God's grace and say, man, this world has just contaminated my thinking and my heart and the problems of the world and the circumstances. Man, I just need to take a bath in God's grace. And that's what I hope you experience here at South Hills Church. We need His grace. If you do not see grace going on in somebody's life, they're not full of the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther said it like this: I wish to devote my mouth and my heart to you. Do not forsake me, for if I ever should be on my own, I would easily wreck it all. Isn't that great? And here's Martin Luther talking. I mean, he's an amazing leader. Man, he knows that if he's not 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit, he's going to wreck the whole thing. And I have felt that many, many times. And that drives me back to Jesus so often. Now, the third word that describes being full of the Spirit is the word wisdom. Verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. So if you want to see somebody that's full of the Spirit, they're going to also be full of wisdom. Human knowledge is no match to a man or woman full of the Spirit. Did you hear that? Human knowledge is no match to a man or woman that is full of the Spirit. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You see, that's what wisdom looks like. Wisdom looks like I see all the choices and I see all the circumstances and I see all the temptations, but this is the right path. Okay, that's wisdom. James 1:5 says that wisdom is available. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So there's no excuse. You're sitting here and you go, I don't know what to do. Hey, have you asked God for wisdom? Because if you're full of the Spirit, he's ready to give you his wisdom. Matthew 7:29, describing Jesus. He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So you got the human knowledge thing going on. You got the human opinion thing going on. And then you have Jesus and he's got authority. Where does that authority come from? Well, from God himself. So the wisdom of God is found in the Word of God and applied by the Spirit of God. So if you are full of the Spirit, it will involve the wisdom of God in the Word of God being applied by the Spirit of God into your life. We live in an upside down world, do we not? We live in a world that sees things backwards. Here's a little Reader's Digest story. A friend of mine works, not my friend, but this is a Reader's Digest story. A friend of mine works at a tattoo shop. A client walked in and got a sentence tattooed on his back. A few hours later, the customer called demanding a refund. You did my tattoo backward. Backward? Yeah, I'm looking at it right now in my mirror, and it's backward. See, now the world sees something, but they see it backwards. And they don't know what to do with that. But we have the wisdom of God. We have the grace of God. We have the Spirit of God working and the Word of God helping us. And so we can live it, but we also are going to rely on the Holy Spirit. Number three. If you want to have an impact with power, you're going to have to love them. If you're here this morning and you're thinking of somebody that you'd like to fix, boy, I sure want to fix them. And oh, I'm sure Pastor Phil's going to help me know how to fix them. You're getting a wrong perspective right now, because Stephen's goal was not to fix people. He was wanting to love them and let God do the fixing. Okay. Chapter 7, verse 60. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. Now, by the way, he's being stoned while he's crying out. And I don't mean anything medical brownies. I'm talking about rocks hitting him. I don't even know where that came from. Lord, Lord, I'm going to write that down. Do not hold this sin against them. As the rocks are flying, do not hold this sin against them. Literally, it means fix not this sin upon them. In other words, it's kind of like a board that you're gonna put a post-it note on, and okay, somebody's sinning, so that's on you, And what Stephen says is, God, you're ready to put this on them. Don't do that. I want them to be forgiven. Now, he doesn't deny the reality of their sin. When you love people, you're not telling them it's okay, do whatever you want. But in their sin, you are loving the sinner. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Normally, a convicted criminal will have some last words. Normally, a last words would involve maybe hatred, or possibly they might be humble and confess their sin. His last words were not lashing out, but a prayer that they might find forgiveness. Romans 5:5 says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Romans 5:8 says God shows his love for us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. I shared the story of the tragic killing of Kayla Mueller in Syria a few weeks ago. And she was over there to minister to the suffering people in Syria. It was a huge, huge problem in Syria right now. Persecution and killings. And they asked Kayla, why are you still there? Why don't you go to safety somewhere? And she thought about the people that she was reaching out to, and she said these words, for as long as I live, I will not let this suffering be normal. When she saw the faces of the Syrians that were in severe persecution, she says, I'm never going to let this be normal. I'm never going to shrug my shoulders at the pain and the sorrow that's going on here. In Egypt recently, there were 21 Christians that were killed by ISIS. And so they went over and did some follow-up research just recently. One of the news people went over there and they wanted to know how they were doing. Are they ready to do some retaliation? Are they ready to do some revenge? And this is what they heard from the families of these Christians that were killed. Instead of seeking retribution, the father pleaded for forgiveness. God asked us even to love our enemies. And so the devil doesn't know what to do with love. Did you know that? And when you love people that don't deserve to be loved, there is great power in that. So Stephen is loving them. He's hating their sin. But I want to tell you, even though you're speaking with power like Stephen, it doesn't guarantee that they're going to get fixed or they're going to change. Look what happens in Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And people have a freedom of choice in this world. God has given us freedom. He doesn't treat us like robots. And even though people might hear the truth, they can still resist the Holy Spirit. We still love them. We still reach out to them. But they're going to have a choice to do something with Jesus. Verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Man, I can't imagine the hatred that was going on there towards Stephen. But it really wasn't towards Stephen. It was toward the truth. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. It's like, please don't talk to me. I don't want to hear this. And you know people around you that are doing that. They don't want to hear the truth. And so they rushed together at Stephen and then they threw those rocks at him. Verse 58. So what do we do with this? Well, we're going to keep living what the truth is. We're going to rely on the Holy Spirit because it's not going to be us that's going to make any difference. And we're going to love them. We're going to ask for forgiveness. We want them to get their lives turned around, even though we know that what they're doing is wrong. And then number four, we need to let them see Jesus. You see, this is really not about us. It's about Jesus. Verse 15 of chapter 6, gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Talked to the kids about that a few minutes ago. There was a literal physical experience where on the outside of Stephen's face, there was the window to his soul. There was no human explanation. It wasn't like a bright light. It wasn't like a sunny day. There was a supernatural expression coming through his face. Our faces say a lot. Some of you, when you're doing texting with one another, you might use some of these emoticons. Let's see some of those pictures. You might choose. You don't know how to put it into words, but this is what you're feeling. So you communicate that to your friends, and then they get kind of an idea where you're at on the inside. They did a study of all of these emotions for a cat. And this is what they discovered about a cat's emotions. Are you guys kind of getting what I'm saying here? And how true that is. But normally, for us, our faces reflect really what we're going through. And so for the Christ follower, what should people see on our face? 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from the degree of glory to another. The word behold there literally means reflecting. And so we have an opportunity to reflect Jesus. Jesus is shining on us. And when they look at us, they should see his reflection. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So we have received his light. We've received his truth. We've received his spirit. And when people see us, they should see him. I had opportunity on many work days to help the guys out when we built this worship center back in 05. And one of the jobs I got was in between all these white pieces that we call those clouds. Well, I got up on the lift and my job, they gave me some black spray cans. And I kind of touched up the black edges and around the edge. And I spent the whole day doing this. Had a great time. And then I walked to the break and everybody goes, what happened to you? Where have you been? If you've ever done this before, you spray painted over your head like this, you know what I'm talking about. I had a transformed skin color because my face was all black because of looking into that spray paint. And people could tell where I had been and what I'd been doing. Do you know when people look at your face, they can tell where you've been and what you've been doing. They might see pain on your face. They might see bitterness. They might see anger. They might see joy. They might see peace. And when they see Jesus, you're going to get their attention here. So it says in chapter 7, verse 55, let me jump to that scripture. He was full of the Spirit. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Isn't that great? He saw the glory of God. Isaiah 6:1. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Do you know what heaven looks like? Man, Ezekiel gives us a picture of heaven. Sapphire and fire and brightness are all around, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. Did you see the rainbow last night? What an amazing rainbow on the east side of our sky. That's the picture of heaven. The brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Revelation 21:11, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Hebrews 1:3, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. So we get this picture of heaven and all this colors and all this radiance. And then it tells us in Hebrews, and by the way, Jesus is the exact representation of the glory of God. And if you could look at Jesus, you're going to see the glory of God. And so when Stephen saw heaven opened, what does he see? He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, welcoming him. I need you to write down this next scripture. It could be a real word of comfort for you. Psalms 109:31. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Do you know whatever you're going through, no matter how the world is treating you right now, Jesus cares about what you're going through. And he's standing at the right hand, not only of God, he's standing at the right hand of the needy one. And he was standing for Stephen. Verse 56, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The world was condemning Stephen. The world had set a judgment against Stephen. The world was giving them their wrath. But he saw the glory of Jesus. And he points them to the glory of Jesus. At the moment of death, we see pain and suffering. But the Christ follower sees heaven opening. Some of you are saying, how can God let that happen to Stephen? Maybe you have loved ones that have gone through hard things. Where was God? And the answer is, God is right there. He was right there with Stephen. And heaven was opening, and Jesus was opening his arms up to Stephen. And Jesus was there for Stephen. And Stephen wanted them to know that. He wanted us to know that at the point of death, that our loved ones are not alone, but that Jesus is there with them. When I was a kid, one of my hobbies was baseball. And I have a memory that I was riding along on my bicycle, and I noticed the baseball game to the right. And man, there was nothing better than a baseball game. So I ride in my bike and I'm watching the baseball game. We're watching the baseball game and crash. I went right into the back of a parked car. Bike was messed up. I was messed up. The kids playing baseball were laughing. Look at that kid. Here's the Christ follower. Eyes on Jesus, eyes on Jesus. Wow, look at the world. Look at the world. What's going on? I wonder what they're saying. I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what they're thinking. Crash. You see, the Christ follower, in order to have that power and that victory, no matter what the world is saying, no matter what the world is doing, we got to get our eyes on Jesus, okay? And we got to fix our eyes on him. He's the author. He's the finisher of my faith. And there's great power when Christ followers and churches keep their eyes on Jesus, okay? So, I think this morning we have some Stephens in the room because we're ready to live what we talk about. We're going to rely on the Holy Spirit. We're going to seek to love the people we're reaching, and we're going to let them see Jesus. Lord God, I pray right now for your help. I pray for someone in this room that's maybe like the audience that Stephen was talking to. For some in this room have excuses. They have reasons for not believing. They don't want to believe. They have hardened their heart and they turn their back. But Lord God, I pray in this room, the conviction of the Holy Spirit working, that you are a God that loves every person here, no matter what they've done. And you're ready to love them and forgive them and help them and empower them. May they hear your word reaching out to them right now, that their lives can be changed. It's not too late. I pray for the Christ followers in this room. When we get distracted by the world, we get confused, we get overwhelmed, we get upset, we get afraid, that we renew our faith and our confidence in you during these times today. As Billy Graham spoke to us through your word, it's time to trust in the Lord. It's time to turn to you. So that's our prayer this morning as well. In Jesus' name, amen.